You have your Bibles turned to 1 Timothy chapter 1. What an incredible book 1 Timothy is going to be for us. Church order, and at the same time speaking to us concerning the last days and what we are going to be facing concerning heresy in the church and outside of the church. Let me read to you something really interesting here. This is Harry Ironside. I thought it was pretty cool in his introduction. He gives in his book is pretty cool. He says there are three letters of Paul that we generally speak of pastoral epistles. He says 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they are also called because of they were written to servants of Christ who in a very special sense had ears and had care of God's people in different places. These two young men had been converted through the instrumentality of the Apostle Paul and had gone out to preach the word in association with him. From the time to time, he left one of them or the other to help in various newly formed churches in order that the younger converts might be established in the truth. Both of these young men had a shepherd's heart and delighted to care for the sheep and lambs of Christ's flock. In these three letters, Paul writes to them regarding certain things which as a pastor or shepherds of the flock, they need to keep in mind. Of course, they are not only of those who have special gifts along these lines, but they also contain instruction for all God's people. The great outstanding theme of the two epistles to Timothy is the truth according to godliness, while that of the letter of Titus is godliness according to truth, thus giving us the two sides of the subject. In the letters of Timothy, Paul emphasizes the importance of holding fast the faithfulness of the word. In that of Titus, he stresses the necessity of godly living in accordance with the word of truth. The first letter to Timothy was written evidently after Paul's release from his first imprisonment. Therefore, it is the latter letter from the prison epistles, such as Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and some others. 1 Timothy was written after Paul had appeared before Caesar Nero. Because the charges against him were not found sufficient to warrant his execution, Paul was then set free. If we can trust the records that have come down from the early days, Paul then went as far west as Spain, preaching the word. Then he returned later to the east and ministered throughout all of Asia Minor, different parts of Greece and Macedonia. After several years, where he was rearrested and then taken back to Rome. And on his second occasion, was condemned to death. 1 Timothy fits in between his liberation and second arrest, while the second letter to Timothy was written from Paul's death cell, which means it was the last letter he wrote right before he went to be beheaded by Caesar Nero. The first letter seems to divide into five parts. Chapter 1 in the first division of outstanding theme in the grace contrasted with the law. Chapter 2, the second division stresses the importance of prayer with both public and private prayer. Chapter 3 in the third division gives us the divine order of the church of God. Chapter 4 is a fourth division. It is prophecy of conditions that will prevail in the last days and the importance of holding fast to the truth and apostasy rolls on. Chapter 5 and 6 together give us the fifth division of the book, which is we have various admonitions not only for Timothy but also for every one of us. Now Harry Ironside give us a very good introduction to the book. But it's really of importance that we understand that here Paul the Apostle in his older age decided that for 20 years Timothy would actually be one of his own disciples. I've been praying for a long time now, and I had the pleasure of being with Pastor Chuck in the last 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, with 40 other pastors planning for the pastor's conference at Murrieta and just seeking the Lord in prayer and kind of talking about things that are happening in the world today. And one of the things that the Lord had laid on my heart starting in September, we're going to start a Timothy class for young people that I want to teach. These young kids, age 15 all the way to 25, men and women, that we're going to do it on Monday nights from 7 to 9. And we want to teach them about missions. We want to teach them about the ministry. We want to teach them about godliness and holiness. And just sit down and rap with these kids and allow the Holy Spirit, like Timothy, to be touched by the Lord, and like the godly women of the Bible, that somehow in these last days, God will touch your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren in the ministry so they can become active in the calling of God. That's my desire. That's my heart today that I want to share with you. But as I was reading the letter, I was so touched and so moved by Paul being a father to Timothy, young kids, you know, the heart that we need to have for young people. Because young people are the next generation that are going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and what they're taught. And they're going to be encountering marriage. They're going to have a family. And if the Lord tarries another 10, 15, 20, 30 years, whatever, imagine what the world will be in 20 years from today. The condition that it is today. And as we were sharing with Pastor Chuck and some of the things that were being shared, some things were pretty scary. Mike McIntosh had just gotten back from some police thing, and he was sharing, you know, back in Washington, D.C., that there's a lot of things going on concerning Al-Qaeda and the future of the Muslims, and what they intend to do concerning, you know, isolating people and killing people and really ruining nations. And as you read the book of Habakkuk, you can really see that he's talking about Babylon. But if you read chapter 1 of Habakkuk, you kind of think, wow, man, this sounds like the Muslims today, what they're doing. And think for a moment just with me as Paul is writing to Timothy, as he's coming to the ministry, because, you know, here in the first letter to Timothy, he's still young. And in the second letter, Paul is really old and Timothy is getting up there in age. And he's actually exhorting him because Timothy seems to be losing heart. And Paul exhorting him, hey, hang on, don't let go. We're almost there. Because things are happening. You know, I'm going to die. And you're going to have to take the baton and carry it on. But think how, if anything like this would happen, if Al-Qaeda, they have the possibility, Iran now is another section of what's going on. But think what would happen if they would attack every major city in America. And they would use nuclear weapons, or even if they use, you know, biological weapons. Imagine if, let's say, Diamond Bar was hidden and Diamond Bar was hit with biological weapons. That means that Diamond Bar would have to be locked in away from other cities in isolation because of the contamination, which means every public place would be shut down. Every public place. You couldn't go anywhere. Think of every city becoming contaminated where the police departments cannot even handle it. The military would have to be brought in because we don't have the equipment to do it. These are the things we're talking about. And surely when you read the Bible, the Word of God, not only the Old Testament but the New Testament, 25, 30 years ago, while we sat under Chuck's teaching on the prophecies, you know, when he was talking about prophecy, going through the Bible, what you're seeing today, what you hear today, these are things that 25 years ago we heard, and today they are very life today in the life of the church, in the life of the world. What's happening to the world today? And surely if Paul took the time to get along with Timothy and to love him as his own dear son, and they saw not only what was coming in their time, in the first century, but as God began to speak to the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, especially about the last days, I would have to say to you that 2 Timothy, especially chapter 3, it is today what we are facing and what we are seeing today. Especially 1 Timothy chapter 1, what we'll see concerning heresy. You can see it. It's everywhere today. Here in the introduction to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the salutation. Paul says this in his greeting. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, then the greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord, and notice, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. We begin to see here that in the salutation, the first and second letters of Timothy were written not only, you know, with Titus itself, they were written by Paul the Apostle, and this is why we call them the pastoral epistles, because they were written not only to pastors, but to the congregation, setting up church order in the way the church should behave and what the church should be doing. The recipients that he's talking to is Timothy and Titus, which were two great young men, like Paul's lieutenants in the military. And these two young men were young men that were fully committed by being born again of the Holy Spirit as they gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and they did not care about the things of the world, but they made up their minds that they were going to serve the Lord. And Paul was their father in the faith. They were Paul's representatives. Representatives at the churches in Ephesus and in Crete, where they became pastors of those congregations, as Paul had sent them out. And they were learning, just like I learn every day as a pastor. And to me, it really encouraged me, because what we need today is we do need Timothys, and we need many young women and men in the ministry so that we can continue to not only know the Lord, but to continue to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to our community and to the world tonight. We need that. Men and women that are willing to dedicate their whole life to Jesus Christ and to count the cost. And the reason I say that is because these men had a personal relationship with Paul, and they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They were committed. They were born again of the Holy Spirit. And it's neat, because in that personal relationship that Paul had with Timothy and the others, it was a warm and intimate relationship of fellowship with one another, and they had a vision, and they had the heart of compassion and passion to take the message to the church and to the world. And by the way, ever since Timothy joined the apostle Paul, in the second missionary journey that Paul was not only passing through, Paul was viewing young Timothy not only as an associate, but also as his son in the faith. It's like Chuck's our spiritual father. And we're his spiritual children, sons. That's the same relationship that Paul had with Timothy. It's so cool. The love that Paul had for this young man, and the love that this young man had for Paul the apostle as his elder father. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, this is where Paul came to meet Timothy. He says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there by the name of Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Now it is believed that his mother was a Jewish believer in Christ Jesus, but his father was a Greek and he was not a Christian, non-believer. Imagine, he grew up with a non-believer father, but a believing mother and a believing grandmother. Verse 2. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy became all things to all men. Because among the Jews they would circumcise, but among the Greeks they would never circumcise. That Paul wanted to make sure that when Timothy was traveling with him, not only the Gentiles would receive Timothy, but the Jews also would receive, because the Jews were actually under the law. And Paul and Timothy were now under the grace of God. Circumcision was not a big thing. You see? And so here we see these men as God calls them. And yet other believers were aware of their special rapport they had between each other. Because in Philippians 2:22 he tells us, "But you know his proven character, Timothy, that as a son with his father, he serves with me in the gospel." And what a beautiful thing when an old person with a young person serve together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Age has no bearing there. Imagine that. The respect. The teaching that Paul gave to Timothy of years of experience in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet Paul and Timothy were like-minded in their selfless, loving concern for the churches. They had the same passion, the same vision. Because probably Timothy caught it on from Paul when he saw Paul and the love that he had for God and the love that he had for the brethren. And all the things that Paul had faced, persecutions, beatings, shipwrecks, all those things that he talks to us about in 2 Corinthians. And yet here is Paul and Timothy traveling together. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Philippians 2:21, he says, "For they all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And then in chapter 2:20 he said, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state like Timothy." You see? He's recommending him. And yet, usually they would travel together, but occasionally Paul would say, "Okay, Timothy, why don't you go down here and go take care of business, and I'll stay here, and then I'll meet you over here." In 1 Corinthians 4:17 it says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church." What a beautiful thing it is when you're gone and you continue to see these young men and women continue in the ministry of the Word, teaching the Word of God. Going out and being a witness in the mission field. And those that become pastors and teachers and become really involved in teaching the Bible and continue to care for the body of Christ. Surely Paul felt so good that he recommended, because Timothy was a man of integrity. He could be trusted as a young man. Paul goes on to say this in Philippians 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." I know that when I send him, he's going to check out the situation and he's going to let me know exactly what the problem and situation is. He's a great exhorter, but he's a great comforter too. "You will like Timothy," they said, "when I send him to you." And then again in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul said, "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." You see, Timothy was an encourager. When people were bummed out going through trials and tribulations, Timothy would come in and he would begin to encourage people and to lift up people. "Don't give up. The Lord is with you. His grace, His love, His mercy." And he would encourage them and would give them hope to continue to live the Christian life. They were under great persecution by Rome. And yet, Timothy's faithfulness and efficiency must have been able to cause the Apostle Paul, notice, a great confidence in him, especially when Paul had trained him and discipled him and he saw the gifts and talents that Timothy possessed in his own life. that he possessed in his own life. It's always good to hear, you know, that my children are walking in the truth. John said that in 2 John. It's so good to hear that. You know, over the years, we have sent that young man from the church. We have over 41 churches that we send out from West Covina and from this church. 41 Calvaries going out. And we have now in South America, in Chile, we have 18 Calvary chapels. I think not 20. And then we have another 15 in Colombia. And then we have another 18 and 20 in Peru. And now they're popping out in Central America. We have them in Brazil. We have them in Honduras. We have them over in Costa Rica. We have them in different places. As God is beginning to go. And then on the other side, you know, we have Calvary chapels all over Europe. Brian Broderson went to Europe, to London, and established all kinds of Calvary chapels there. And they're in Austria. And they're in Hungary. I mean, they're everywhere. Has God, or not only this church, but all of the Calvary chapels are sending out people to the mission field. Young men, young women going out to the mission field. And then young men being raised up and opening a Bible study where no man has preached. And they're going out to Africa, Nigeria, the Sudan. Places that are dangerous. And these young kids, 18, 19 years old, going out to the mission field. Just like Timothy, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're losing their life today to gain it in the future in the kingdom of God. To me, that blows my mind. How God wants to use young men and women as he wants to use the older ones too. God has a purpose for your life. He has a job to do in this life. And yet in this great epistle, the old man Paul, missionary, evangelist, entrusted another responsibility to his beloved companion Timothy. Timothy, this is what I'm giving to you. And so here we see that the book begins with a great command from his spiritual general, Paul the Apostle, to his subordinate friend Timothy, to execute his orders and to accomplish them and to fulfill them once and for all. So we see Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandments of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Here Paul begins once again with the minister's call and his credentials. His call and his credentials. What's your call and what are your credentials tonight? What has God called you to do? I know that he hasn't really called us just to stay here for the next 20 years. He has something for us. And it's really cool because as God calls you like Paul and like Timothy, when he uses the word here for Paul, his name in the Greek, little one. Later, his name for it was actually changed from Saul to Paul. But it's amazing that when Paul calls himself an apostle, literally the word today would be like a missionary or one that is sent out in the Greek to do God's mission. As you're commissioned by the Lord. And to me that's something that is so cool. Because we see that here. Paul's beginning. In the ministry of the call that God gave to him. He wants to make sure that you understand. That he's not calling himself anything else. But his credentials is that I am a servant. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. One that has been sent out by the Lord. Remember that Paul's name bears much to be known because he was born from the tribe of Benjamin, the same tribe that Saul, the king of Israel, came from. Small tribe. And yet, Paul the apostle, being born in his own time, Paul was named by his parents after the first king of Israel, Saul, you know? Except that Paul was totally different than King Saul. Paul became one of the greatest theologians in the New Testament. He was a Pharisee, a Roman citizen. And yet at the same time as Paul the Apostle not only had, you know, God's hand upon him. We go to the book of Acts, if you have a moment, to chapter 9 where Paul's conversion takes place. Go to Acts chapter 9. This is so cool. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 9 of Acts. And then Saul, still breathing threats and, notice, murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And then he asked letters from him in the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, I want you to underline the way. Notice what they call Christianity at the beginning, the way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So what was Paul doing? Paul was going out and hurting and damaging the testimony of the church. And he was arresting people. And he had even been at the death of who? Of the man that was stoned to death, Stephen, in chapter 7 of Acts. He was there when he was killed. Paul the apostle, the murderer, the one that killed Christians. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly he's on his way to arrest and to persecute and to take people to jail because they believe in the way. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then Paul fell down to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, notice not Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's calling him in his old name. You see, he's not a Christian yet. He's calling him in his old name. And then he said, who are you, Lord? Interesting. Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Did you notice what Jesus told him? He says, when you persecute my church, you persecute me. You're persecuting me. And then he said, notice, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? And then the Lord said to him, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then the men that were journeying with Paul the apostle, notice, or Saul, who stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But notice, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Can you imagine how God humbles us? Can you imagine they heard, hey, Saul's coming. The church was totally fearful. And all of a sudden, as Paul is entering the city of Damascus, he's blind and he's being led by the hand. Can you imagine what a witness that was? As Paul the apostle is entering totally humbled by the Lord. And then look what he says. And then after 3 days without sight, blind, and neither nothing to eat or drink. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. Now, while God was dealing with Paul on the way to Damascus on the road and actually speaking to him, God already had gone to this disciple in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And he says, guess what, Ananias? I am saving Saul of Tarsus. And I want you, I'm going to bring him into the city. He's going to be blind. He's actually been not eating anything and he's fasting. And I want you to go and lay hands on him. And when Ananias heard that, he said, Lord, you don't know what you're talking. You know who Saul of Tarsus is? He's killing Christians. And you want me to lay hands on him? Watch what it says. It's so cool. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, for he is called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, and notice, so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And Lord, are you sure you want me to go? And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, notice, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Interesting. Now let me say this to you. If you had known when you came to Christ that you were going to be mistreated, you were going to be beaten, and eventually they were going to kill you, I wonder if we would have received the Lord. Imagine that. Right away, Paul was told what was going to happen to him. Paul, it's not going to be a good life in this world. It's going to be a hard life. Because Paul, I'm going to use you as a vessel to bring glory and honor to my name, and you're going to be stoned 3 times. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be left for dead. And at the same time, Paul, you're going to stand before Caesar Nero, and you're going to witness to him, and then he's going to condemn you, and he's going to kill you. Imagine that. Paul the Apostle. They said, history tells us, that when Paul the Apostle spoke to Caesar Nero about Jesus Christ, Caesar, when he denied the Lord and threw Paul out and he was going to condemn him to death, Caesar Nero went crazy and demon-possessed, and that's when he started killing Christians like mad. History tells us that. He was never the same. He became a madman. Totally madman. And yet, look what Paul is saying here. God is the one that's going to do it. Paul the Apostle, the one from Tarsus. That's why he says in Philippians 3:5, which is so cool. He says, circumcised on the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, even a Pharisee. A Pharisee. Imagine that. Paul, before knowing Christ, again, he was known as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church. And yet, as Paul not only was saved by the Lord, when Christ revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, there is where Paul's eyesight really was open, even though he could see, and then he became blind for 3 days. When his eyesight came back, Paul the Apostle saw the world in total different eyes now. And you know what he did? The first thing he did after he was converted? He left for 9 years to go to the Saudi Arabia desert to wait on the Lord and to be instructed by the Lord. Paul the Apostle. In Acts 9:17, he says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to Damascus, has noticed as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight, and guess what? And to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. That at conversion, instantly, God baptized him with the Holy Spirit. That's what we always pray when people get saved. Lord, baptize him with the Holy Spirit. And what else happened? And so then when he had received his food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And then in verse 22 he says, But Saul increased in all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is Jesus of the Messiah. Can you imagine? He gets saved. Now he goes back to the Jews, the ones that have paid him to kill Christians. And he says, guess what? I'm a Christian now. Remember how people responded to you when you accepted the Lord? I remember my mom and dad. I remember the police. I remember my friends. I remember how they reacted. No way. You know, they say, oh, he'll get over it. You know, here we are 30 years later, he'll get over it. I mean, that's how when God touches your life. It's so cool. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul was a testimony to the Jewish community. And at the same time, when Paul the Apostle was converted, Paul was born, remember, into a Jewish family that possessed Roman citizenship and lived in Tarsus in a chief city of Cilicia. And then one of the greatest learning centers of the Eastern world, Paul was a very intellectual, Paul was a theologian, Paul was yet all these things, and yet Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ, and how we thank him for the 14 epistles he gave us, 14 letters, including Hebrews. Because there is where he established church doctrine for the church. So neat that God saved them for that purpose. He probably was the one that took place of Judas. Remember, Judas was the 12th, and then he died, and he betrayed the Lord. And then, actually, Paul took his place as the next apostle. Right here we see that. And yet, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, And yet Paul, if you look at a spiritual, you know, spiritual analogy of Paul, we see Paul as the least of all the saints. In Ephesians 3:8, he says, to me, who I am the less than all the least of all the Christians, this grace has been given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you believe that? The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. I've been chosen to do that. Secondly, the chief of sinners, he said. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, guess this, of whom I am the chief. Total humble, Paul. I am the chief of sinners. Paul was transformed from the pride of life, of Pharisaism, to the humility of Christianity or Christ-likeness. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Secondly, his position, an apostle. Notice, apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul characterized this position biblically in four ways. Number one, Paul claimed to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was employed by who? By the Lord. That was his official employment. The Lord employed him. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1 again, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Synthethes, our brother. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the Christians who are in Achaia. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Notice that. All the way to the epistles, Paul, an apostle. Notice what he says there, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I did not make up my own call. God called me to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is it? An ambassador, an envoy. One that is called to represent the king. Paul, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Just like you. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called you to serve Him that way. And yet we see that the apostles here, those who not only had seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ and had been with Jesus, Paul the apostle also has seen the Lord on the way to Damascus to make him qualify to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:20 he said, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles' ministries were authenticated not only by the resurrection, but also by miracles and wonders. Matthew 16:17, Jesus said, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out devils, and they will speak with new tongues. And they went out and preached everywhere, the word working with them, and confirming the word through accompanying signs and wonders. Notice that. Amen. And then in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first beginning to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Paul the apostle, making remember the guy in the book of Acts, he was actually doing witchcraft and he made him go blind. And Paul laid hands on people and they were healed. At one time back in the chapter 28, they were in one of the islands and a viper bit him and it was a poisonous snake. And the natives said, "Oh, this man is dead." And Paul just took that serpent and wiped it out of his hand. And God totally touched him and healed him. He never died. Because God has given us the authority through his word when we're working for the Lord. Not that we're not going to die. You know, you're not going to go into a pit of snakes and say, "Okay, watch this, you guys. I won't die." No, it doesn't work that way. But if you were like out in the jungle proclaiming the gospel, and if it's not your time and a serpent would bite you, I personally believe you would need no doctor. You could just shake it off and say, "Praise the Lord, and I'm going your way." God could heal you. I really believe that. Because the scripture tells us this. You see, Paul the apostle, it's in the New Testament. So we see Paul the apostle not only qualifying for this position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, we also see, secondly, that Paul was an apostle by commandment. By commandment. And you know what that word used there in chapter 1, verse 1? Listen to what he says again. Paul, an apostle by the commandment. The word commandment there is a word that is very interesting. It means by the royal commandment of a king. By a royal commandment of the king. I like that. This word, it's a military term literally used also upon an order or a rank. Used 7 times in the New Testament. For example, in Romans chapter 16:26, it's used this way. "But now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." There's where that word is used again. And then again in 1 Corinthians 7:6. "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." There's the word commandment again. In 1 Corinthians 7:25, "Not concerning virgins, I have no other commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made me trustworthy." And then in 2 Corinthians 8:8, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." And then again, 1 Timothy 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." Titus 1:3, "But has in due time manifested his word through the preaching which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." You see? And then Titus 2:15, "Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise your youth." The word authority there. Same thing. The same word. So we see that here, Christ is commanding Paul to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Without any questions, Paul is being called. And it's the same word used when we command evil spirits to come out of a person like Jesus did. For example, in Mark 1:27, "Then they all were amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, Jesus commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Same word. A command. Even where demons were cast out. In Luke 8:25, "But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, 'Who can this be?' And he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him." Same word that is used in Greek here. And yet Paul recognizes what? The necessity of a total submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. Man, if Paul did that, how much more we that are ambassadors for Christ and the commandment has been given to us. The commandment from our Savior Jesus Christ to do exactly what he wants us to do. Thirdly, the commandment had a double source. It was what? The Father and the Son. Father of our Savior. The word Savior is used 10 times in the pastoral epistles. The Father is used 6 times. As a matter of fact, when Paul is using this whole term, he wants us to understand that Jesus not only saved us, but personally now he is my Savior, which makes what? Which Jesus not only is God, but now I can come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, the mediator. You see? This is so cool how God just blows my mind through this. That we have the power, like Paul and John or anybody else, to come to the throne of grace because of what God has done in our lives, you know. And then check this out, his companion, Timothy, in verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we see that Timothy's name is based upon two Greek words, honor, timao, and God, theos. So what does it mean? It means honoring God. That's his name, Timothy. If you're Timothy tonight, honoring God. Boy, what a name. Timothy, I honor God. That's a cool name. He was one of the that honored God and was not only honored by God, but he honored God himself. Timothy's name happens to appear 17 times in 10 different Pauline epistles. More than any other companion of the apostles. So now you see how Paul was a father to Timothy, my own dear son in the faith. In his position, Paul identifies Timothy as his own son in the faith. Notice that, in the faith. The word own literally means nothing spurious, genuine, lawful, begotten. This guy is real. He is an apostle. He is a real son. Notice that. In Philippians 4:3, he says, I urge you also, true companion, Timothy, help those women who labor with me in the gospel. With Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then in Titus 1:4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. The same thing as in 1 Timothy when he writes to Titus. And then fourthly, we see this beautiful greeting. Notice, grace, mercy, peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. In the other letter that Paul writes, he always only puts grace and peace. Here he adds mercy to this greeting. And it's interesting. Why? Because the word, the essence of God's grace or charis is what? Is emphasizing the constant outpouring of God's divine favor in my life because I am what? I'm an undeserving person. I don't deserve it, and yet God has given it to me and to you. The grace of God given to you guys. And given to me. That's why in John 1:16 he says, and of his fullness we have all received the grace of grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The grace of God given to all of us here. And then secondly, mercy. Interesting. Elos in Greek. Stresses divine compassion and pity. If God had pity on you, we should have pity on somebody else. We need to be pitiful before people. We need to be merciful. How many times when somebody does something to us, we don't want to be mercy. We want judgment. Lord, let's get even with this person. And yet, believers crave mercy when they need forgiveness. How much more we need to be what? Merciful. Merciful to other people. As Psalm 103:13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And in verse 14 he says, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Remember who we are? Dust. We are nothing. And if God has poured out his grace upon you and his mercy and his love upon you, how much more do we need to do the same for other people that are against us? That's why in Philippians 4:7 he said, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans 5:1 finally he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that God's grace and mercy and peace will be upon each one of us individually. Father, We come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercies. And Father, as we pick it up next week, Father, concerning all the heresies in the church, Lord, we pray, Lord God, that this letter would really just bless us, Father, and that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this congregation, Lord God. Father, those listening and watching through the internet, Lord, that we would stand true to the Word of God and that you would do a tremendous work in each one of us by the time we finish 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Lord God. Father, we thank you so much for thy people. And Lord, we pray for those that do not know you, Jesus, that you would touch, that you would just anoint them, Lord. And I wonder if tonight there are some of you that are here tonight because you were invited, or maybe you came on your own, that as you heard the introduction to this great letter, which is a love letter to the church, the same love that Christ had for this church, he has the love for you tonight, and he's willing to give you forgiveness and to cleanse you and to wash you by his blood, if you will only come by faith to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and acknowledge him through faith. He'll write your name in the book of life, and he'll wipe away every one of your sins through his blood. He'll wash you and make you white as snow. That's what the Bible says. If you're here tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk up here to the front of the stage, stand here, and I want to pray with you. Whether you're young, old, male, female, I don't care who you are. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Father, we are so thankful for these that have responded, Lord God. I pray for each one of them individually. God, touch them and anoint them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? I want you to pray publicly with me this prayer. Repeat after me, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature. Go right over there, you guys. Okay, just turn that away. Follow that away, okay? Go ahead. Cool. That's neat. What a blessing.